Well, that is my, that's Laura and I, our second time through. So we thought that by us being exposed to this message in the view of the soon coming election, that it would give us some hope and to recognize that that things are going on that we cannot see. There's lots of things going on in the media, but that's not the barometer or the benchmark of anything, necessarily. It's the heaven, in Daniel chapter 4, it's the heavens that do rule. And in view of what we just heard, I think I'll just read that statement of Daniel in the view of the coming judgment upon Nebuchadnezzar because of his arrogance. God considers arrogance an abomination. Daniel did, Nebuchadnezzar just did not recognize that his greatness and his kingdom came from God. He thought it was all attributed to his little self. So we see that in this dream that the king had, that he would be cut down for a time and humbled because of his arrogance. Because of his arrogance and because of him being cut down and for temporarily being on his hands and knees like an animal for 7 years until he learned that it's the Most High that rules. And it says in Daniel 4:16, let his mind, this is King Nebuchadnezzar, be changed from that of a man, and let a beast's mind be given to him, and let 7 periods of time pass over him. This is the sentence. This sentence is by the decree of the angelic watchers, and the decision is a command of the holy ones, the divine council, in order that the living may know that the Most High is ruler over the realm of mankind, and he bestows on it whom he wishes. That will be very clear on November the 8th. Absolutely clear. Do we have a part? Absolutely. We're responsible about. And he bestows on it whom he wishes. And he sets over it the lowliest of men. So that is. And then we see again in verse 24. This is the interpretation Daniel's giving to King Nebuchadnezzar. Verse 24, this is the decree of the Most High, which has come upon my Lord the King, that you will be driven away from mankind, and your dwelling place will be with the beast of the field, and you will be given grass to eat like cattle, and be drenched with the dew of heaven, and 7 periods, as 7 years of time will pass over you until you recognize that the Most High is ruler over the realm of mankind, and he bestows it on whomever he wishes. And in that it was commanded to leave the stump, that's the imagery, with its roots of the tree, your kingdom will be assured to you after you recognize that it is heaven that rules. Isn't that marvelous? Heaven rules. So as you heard that tremendous message by Dr. Thomas, anybody have any thoughts or questions? There were a number of things spoken that should have been very thought-provoking. I will just make this comment. A reference to the Cyrus cylinder that's in the British Museum. And on his record of that decree to release the children of Israel, he gives credit to Marduk. When I read Ezra, it seems very clear that Cyrus understood that the God of Daniel was the Most High God. And so his recorder, the recorder, recorded that. I don't think that was Cyrus that wrote that. He had a recorder, he had a secretary. And for fear of offending the territorial god of Babylon, Marduk, who is actually a representation of Nimrod, I think he just inserted Marduk. I personally don't believe it was Cyrus. I believe that Cyrus is converted by 4 years of being in the presence of Daniel. Because remember, Daniel was still a high official when Cyrus came to power in 539, And the children of Israel came back in 536. So Daniel had 4 years. You think a man of that stature, that Cyrus would not have had an opportunity to know the Most High God? So I think his recorder put in Marduk. I honestly do not believe it was Cyrus. But anyway, it was a tremendous message. And if you have any thoughts or comments about what we've heard tonight, or questions from the Word, or any issue. Yes, go ahead.
I just had a quick comment that I just, the first thing that I thought of, I guess I never give that much. To me, I was always awed by this being predicted 200 years, you know, and stuff like that. But I never give much thought of the character of the man. You know, obviously I figured, you know, that he's got to have some character and such that the Lord could use him. But as far as thinking as a dictator and so forth, the way he described it, I never thought of it that way before. That was kind of a new thought. And yet, of course, I it's not that I didn't know or recognize that God still uses godless men to perform his duties and his purpose and his provision on that. But that was just kind of a good thought, you know, just kind of rolling through my mind. I don't know if it's going on anywhere, but.
I was thinking about how history records that Hitler presented as a very specific conservative, right? And right, and so you know, in light of all that he did to the Jewish people and others, you know. I suppose there were those with spiritual minds that saw that Hitler wasn't all that he cracked up.
Dietrich
began to see that, but I think Dietrich Bonhoeffer attributes the Laodicean church to having been very blind about who Hitler was. So yeah, I don't know that Dietrich fell for it, but I know that he, you know, really saw later what was going on. But anyway, I think in light of this, you know, in God allowing things and God actually saying this is your appointed ruler, you know, it's pretty awesome to think of some things that God will allow. I don't know that he decreed it. I mean, I wouldn't know that, but just to think about Hitler giving the people hope, telling them, you know, here they are in such financial straits in that country and in such a mess, and he's giving them all these promises.
You sound like Ronald Reagan if you hear his earlier speeches before he became chancellor in 1933. It sounds like you'd be listening to Ronald Reagan.
I know.
I've listened to him.
So I couldn't help but think about that as we, you know, as we're talking about the election, and because we really don't know what people are going to be once they get in office. We can only vote for what appears and as the Lord leads us. But
anyone else?
It was a wonderful message. For the second time, I heard much more.
Yeah. Anyone else? Yes. Go ahead.
Well, I wrote a few things down where he said God may employ whoever he wishes to advance his kingdom. And you think about DIDSRA, we say, why? Why me? Why would God allow this? Why would he allow me to be born into this family? You know, we've all had those questions. And yet God has even that. I mean, we don't know the final outcome and how DIDSRA has been a part of what God has used to advance his kingdom. And so how great the darkness has been within us, then that means there's that much more place and we have freedom. There's a real vacuum there where God can come in and fill that space. And then, you know, why my cancer? Why my loss? He asks that question. We could say, why DIDSRA? And I think we're learning the answer to some of that slowly. And he is the one who wants our affections. And I thought, again, just, you know, in the whole, because that's our framework here is the DIDSRA. I mean, my goodness, there's that heart response initially, and then wham, you know, everything gets targeted, it's wrapped up in spiritual death. And we've got many gods and many loyalties that are other than God. So the whole journey out of, in DID, S, or A is that there, we can declare with one voice that we have one God. And so there, that gives us impetus for doing the work. So so that he can be our God as one person and one God. And then he wants our all our affection, all our loyalty. Well, we know as a divided person that's very split up. I mean, my goodness. It's just, you know. So I just see, you know, we're talking about this in the election, but I think, well, it gets pretty personal here. You know, we can relate it to right here. And to see God's bigger purpose and why he would allow DID, SRA, because I struggle with that. I mean, it was bad enough it happened to me in the first place, but it sure, I mean, excuse my language, but it's hell to get out. I mean, it's like having to go through this layer upon layer. I mean, God, really? I mean, you allowed this in the first place. This is the best you can do? And I'd be so frustrated. But he's after so much more. So much bigger in his thoughts of what he's after. And really, this just creates a deep desperation and longing for him and those vacuums that are created within, how he can come in and fill those spaces. So that's what I kind of heard from this.
Anyone else? All right.
I just want to read, if you have something more from the Word, that's great, but I want to read that day by day if I can find it on Dan's computer.
Okay.
Do you think there's anything? I don't think most of you, I don't think any of you do.
Okay.
Do you have your own?
You know, you were talking about the DID context, and that was, the verse came to mind. As to the SRA DID, you're joined to idols right at the beginning. You're joined to a flesh and blood idol, a hybrid, and then there comes a point where the will is maneuvered to come into alignment with that. It's a complete captivity, a passivity, and victimization in the beginning, but then as there's the development of the person, by age 13, there's a ceremony where that will is, that would come into alignment with the satanic agenda, is always allowed to be expressed. I was thinking about it in Hosea chapter 4. It says in verse 16, "Since Israel is stubborn, like a stubborn heifer, can the Lord now pasture them like a lamb in a large field? Can he, you know, supply them and shepherd them?" And then verse 17, it says, "Ephraim has joined, is joined to idols. Let him alone." And so that's actually what you have in SRD. At the very core, there is a joining with idols. That idol is Satan. That idol is his flesh and blood representatives in the earth, which are hybrids. And everyone who is SRDID, until they get to that bond and joining with that idol, there's deception and captivity. So the fight is out of idolatry and being being conditioned to believe that there's some other God other than God himself. The deception that there is I and I alone in the Lord, there is no other. The belief that there is another. And then, of course, the way the enemy turns and twists that to make you, one believe that your so-called needs can be met in them. And then, like, the starvation and all the horrible things that, that happens to little children. It's just horrific. It's outrageous. So it's that joining. There's that fed that Ephraim has joined idols. So that's what we're dealing with. And it's a bitter deal because you can't be joined to an idol when your God designed us to be joined with him without there being deep and profound bitterness. So, but what is marvelous in this to me is that the way this individual, this pastor, he said Cyrus, God employed Cyrus because in because he's a link to bring Israel back in the land so that ultimately God can fulfill his plan, purpose and plan to bring forth Messiah, who would be the Redeemer and the Savior of not only of his people Israel, but all of mankind. And to see the sovereignty of moving forward. And so there is a difference between someone like Cyrus being a president, that's one thing, but no Cyrus can be a pastor of a local church. Because 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 3 describes qualifications for being a pastor, and also Titus chapter 1. So leadership in the church is different. There is a very specific biblical requirement for leadership in a local assembly. So the Cyrus thing is more on the political agenda, but it doesn't. There's no place for a Cyrus in the body of Christ, because the character that is described in the Word of God that qualifies the elder, the shepherd, or the pastors are very clearly defined in the Word of God. Do you have something in mind?
Well, just speaking of the providence of God, if I recall, if I understood him right, he didn't just pick this out of nowhere as far as the message he gave. They're working their way through Isaiah. And so this came up at this time. Is that not providence? Mm-hmm. Yeah, so the message was, I believe, a message from the Lord for the church, and it fit right in with where he was working through. He said, if I remember, in the beginning, he said that they were working through Isaiah.
Yes.
I think 40 through 66.
Isaiah part 2. Yeah,
yeah. So that that fits.
Yeah.
Providence of dealings of God.
And go on with that.
Yeah.
What fits is what we're going through
in the goings of God, because I was thinking about that too, is because I can't put it into words, but you know, we could get all excited about this person or that person in the elections, but I think the message even tonight just confirms even what we're going through with in Sparks, is God's going to have his purpose. And then even along with what you're saying, and why did he raise up Cyrus? Is for the remnant to go back to Jerusalem so that Messiah could be born. So the president, what does God want to do? He wants the morning star. He wants the church to be refined, to raise up a remnant. And so Christ can return. And so really, it links it all together and see that that God's ultimate purpose is to bring forth Christ's morning star and characterological. And, you know, back to what Connie said, if, you know, we can get so angry at God, is like, okay, well, why are you doing this? You know, and especially with the SRA and dealing with things. And I remember being so exercised even before I even knew SRA, right when I first came back to the Lord, just crying out and being so angry with him. Why would he cause me to be born again, come back to him, and then leave me just there? You've got to have a purpose for life. You've got to have something even greater than just salvation. What is it? And so that ends, you know, the whole 10 years in preparation is, and it's the whole exercise, the characterological exercise of God having his place in our lives so that he can return. And I think that everything just kind of dovetails back to that and his sovereignty. And just, Lord, and how I want to be in that movement. And I want that character of Christ to be formed in me. It's not, so yeah, he could resolve SRA like that. I mean, he can. And he could have taken us home just like that. But why didn't he? Then I think it's like, you know, the proverb says, is it's up to the king to seek out the matter. Or, you know, the hearts of, you know, however that proverb is, it's up to us to find out the gold. Up to us to find out that purpose, that sovereign purpose of God, his greater purpose and his greater calling for us as a church, and even individually, but then how that fits in corporately.
found this. I meant to bring my iPad to read it, so Connie found it on her phone. And it really goes along with what you just shared, especially Sally, but really what Connie did too. And it's the Day by Day that's put out by bookministry.com. And this one is October 19th, Knowing Christ. And I've been very aware also in thinking about, I've never thought about an election like I've thought about this one. I've never been that interested. But it's like this time, no, it's like really on my heart. But I also realize that no matter what the outcome, the purpose of the outcome of the election is for the church to come to maturity. So that's why I'm not that sure of who's going to, you know, it's going to be to bring us, the church, into need, because I read to Doug the Kathleen Pearl update. Oh, wow. I don't think I sent it to you guys, but yes, on the Middle East. And I thought, you know, can anything be that bad that leads to this, the good that we're seeing there? Not only salvation-wise, but the church being vibrant and growing, but suffering tremendously, but the glory of God being manifest.
Martyrdom daily.
Yeah, daily martyrdom and deaths from the bombings, but sheikhs being led to the Lord, big-wigged Islamic teachers being led to the Lord after their mosque was bombed. Then these sisters in Christ started ministering healing to them, and they received Christ too. So this is really something. So I say, you know, Lord, whatever it takes in this nation, we need something different in this nation. Something needs to give. We can't keep going on like this. And so, but anyway, so I think you'll really just enjoy, but benefit from this. It is not possible to have or know anything of all the fullness which God has shut up in His Son without the Holy Spirit's revelation of that in an inward way. It has to be a miracle wrought by the Holy Spirit within every man and woman if they are to know anything of what God has shut up in Christ. That again summarizes John's gospel. For there at the center is a man born blind. He never has seen. It is not a case of restoration with him. It is a giving of sight. It is the first thing. It is going to be an absolutely new world for that man. And that's how I prayed today for the ministry that was going on with our sister. Is that it's not a matter of restoration. It's a matter of that a new world. A new world to open up. And through the revelation of Jesus Christ to, you know, within your inner man and all of us. So it's a miracle. Whatever he may have surmised or guessed, this blind man, or imagined or had described to him, actual seeing is going to be something with a new beginning. It is going to be an absolute miracle, producing an absolutely new world. And all his guesses of what that world contained and what was like will prove to have been very inadequate when he actually sees. Nothing is going to be seen save by the miracle wrought within. And that's what we need. That's what we're very aware of, that we need a miracle to have revelation within and to see the church come to the measure, the stature, the fullness of Christ. Number one, God has shut up everything of himself in his Son. Number two, no one can know anything of that save as it is revealed. No one knows the Son save the Father. Neither does any man know the Father save the Son. And he to whomsoever the Son wills to reveal him. And I said, then I stopped and I said, Lord, it is your will for Father, for you to reveal the Son and the Son to reveal the Father. So I'm asking that you reveal yourself to us. Revelation can only come by choice of the Son. God always keeps the revelation of himself in Christ bound up with practical situations. So thank you, Lord, for the suffering. Thank you, Lord. We haven't been able to just go on and rest on our laurels and, you know, not need you. We have needed you, and we've needed you for a long time. So that's okay. And if we're going to continue to need you in the days ahead, you might just have to arrange certain types of suffering in this nation. So, but anyway, bound up with practical situations, you and I can never get revelation other than in connection with some necessity. We cannot get it by studying. When the Lord gave the manna in the wilderness, he stipulated very strongly that not one fragment more than the day's need was to be gathered, and that if they went beyond the measure of immediate need, disease and death would break out and overtake them. The principle, the law of the manna, is that God keeps revelation of himself in Christ bound up with practical situations of necessity. And we are not going to have revelation as mere teaching, doctrine, interpretation, theory, or anything as a thing, which means that God is going to put you and me into situations where only the revelation of Christ can help us and save us. So that makes me think real differently about what might happen in this nation and what needs to happen.
We have our natural desires, and we have to be in sync with the Lord. So we'll know on November the 9th. Well, good. Anything else? Do you have something else in your mind?
Well, I'm just thinking, I think we talked before. I said, you know, whenever I voted for Reagan, that's the last time I did, because he stood for a conservative, what we could say, Republican platform. But then when he came in, and from the position I was in the military, he did just the opposite. He began to gut the military, and so he did just the opposite of many of those things that he said, and I kind of withdrew at that, you know, after that, seeing that it didn't really make any difference, and I had maintained that attitude. I have voted since then, and I think we have known that the United States is headed to a path that represents, I think, as you have described that in Revelation, the daughter of Babylon, and a disaster that will leave it uninhabitable throughout all the millennial age.
It's Jeremiah 15:51.
Yeah, and then we know that in the state of a Laodicean attitude, as the predominant church is here in the West, God promises that, I mean, Jesus Christ said, "I will vomit you out of my mouth." And so we have been, to some degree, preparing for a vomiting out of the majority of the church here in the West, and desiring ourselves to be fully in that Philadelphian place and position. Something kind of struck me whenever I was here listening to Dr. Michael Lake, and I don't know that he was relating it to Trump, because I don't know where he's at, and I don't remember it being that. But he said, "We are believing God for," and I can't remember if it was like a revival here or a move. And you know, he's talking about the remnant. He's talking about that which will be make a change.
His whole emphasis on preparation for the bride.
Right. Yeah. Out of that, you know, what I perceived was a delay in the judgments of God on the United States as a time for preparation. And then I heard another one, and I can't remember who it was, but I heard another speaker talking the same way. And I said, "Well, you are gracious and you are merciful, Lord. It is very possible that you might do something to allow time to awaken the messengers that belong to these churches here, that they might awaken and that they might present to the congregations that they're oversight over that which would begin to awaken them." And then, from my perspective, all of a sudden, here is Trump, who doesn't fit. He is not part of the political establishment. He just shouldn't even be there. And here he is. He's the Republican candidate. He shouldn't be, from all circumstances. But he's a businessman with moxie. And he has something of a Cyrus persona. And all of a sudden, these messages like this and these others. So, you know, something might be up God's sleeve. We know that ultimately there will be a judgment. Yes. And we know what God will do with reference to dealing with the Laodicean church. And we know what you presented the word well to us, that there will be a narrowing down. So that's all that's left. But I had to, I was sort of shocked as I thought about it. I said, you know, Lord, you may delay. You may delay, and you may give. You may have such grace that you may delay for the church here. There needs to be an awakening. There needs to be a move. I pray to God that if He does give us a delay, that we won't waste it. Yes. Not just me and myself, but we, the church in the West, would not waste it. But use the time, redeem the time in such a way so that when we face what we're going to need to face, that we'll have Christ in our hearts in such a way. Just one other thought. As you were reading that, is that from Sparks? Yeah. I mean, I could just only think about Sparks. You know, he talks about the day when he had a new Bible. He talks about the day when all things changed. Mm-hmm. Everything was new. And I think about all those saints down through the last 2,000 years that we have read about who had a new day, who had a new Bible. I think about Hudson Taylor when he was walking there on the, I think as he's walking on the beach back in England I think he went back to learn surgery as a medical surgeon, and during that time, whenever he had that transformation, but all things became new to him. Whatever happens in that point of time, as Sparks even described, whenever he discovers a new God, if I can say that. It's not really a new God, but he discovers God in such a new way. And I couldn't help but think about that. Whatever it's going to take to discover that, because I think that represents the heart of the man-child. A new day. In an individual's life, in an assembly's life, in the life of the church that remains, because that will be the stamina to remain. Mm-hmm. Holding on to a Christ that represents an open heaven, just like Sparks talked about. Mm-hmm. In spite of the circumstances. A discovery of the God who is so great and so worthy that nothing else counts. And that's how, and I can't remember which, you probably remember one of the saints that clapped his hands as he was being burned at the stake.
Polycarp,
was it? Because something brings him to a state and a place that the fires themselves are subordinate to the relationship he has with the Lord. And I know that I need that desperately. I need a new heaven. I need a new Bible. I need a new sense of relationship with the Lord that brings me into that place that is so much higher than an earthly realm.
But just a real quick comment.
Jeremiah began his prophecy during the revival of Josiah. The only one that was revived was Josiah. All the people went along. So why would God raise up Jeremiah during the revival of Josiah? So maybe we'll have a time of Josiah. The second thing is that you look at the character of one's choices in this election. Look who Clinton chose. I mean, who would ever want him to be? I mean, he doesn't anywhere come close to qualifying in any way to be a leader, the vice president. But who did Trump choose? A solid, Bible-based evangelical Christian. Why would he choose, was it Prince?
Pence.
Why would he choose him? Because I think he needs him. And I think he knows he needs him. Because James Dobson made the comment that he was there, that Trump gave his heart to Jesus Christ. That's what James Dobson said.
Knows him.
Well, I thought, yeah. Well, he knew that happened. So the very fact he chose Pence, that tells me a lot about the man.
Well, this doesn't really relate to the election or anything like that.
It doesn't have to.
Yeah, and I didn't really even want to speak because I can just tell that things are so charged right now and I'm being affected. But I was talking to the Riggs the other day just about, you know, at this part of my journey, it's like as I start to get to know the Father in a new way for the first time, I start to have anger, but I also start to have hope for a future. Like, I want hope for a future. I've lived my entire life serving Satan, essentially, and had no future of my own outside of his heart intents, which involved the destruction of humanity, of which I'm a member. So to now come into contact with my heart and a God who has this love that's just really ineffable, and I don't have the capacity to even try to discuss it or the impact that it has on my heart. It's like one of the impacts is that I want purpose. You know, I want purpose in my life, and there, in some ways, that's like comes out in wanting a career path. You know, like I've done 1,000 things for work and have been good, quote unquote, at anything I try, but none of it reflects my heart because my heart's never been here. And it's like, so it's like now it's like I want hope for a future in what I do. And so here I am, you know, like coming forward as a person and perceiving future as what it's been, you know, dictated as from an American point of view, you know, with a career, with a marriage, with a family, and all these things. And yet I pick up sparks every morning and it's talking about God's purposes. And if his interests are met, then we'll lack nothing as far as our true, what eternally will satisfy us. And so in doing so, I was reading Jeremiah the other day, and I just wanted to read this one section because I think it applies to us with where we're at, as, you know, with where I'm at as far as wanting a hope for a future and where to find that hope. Do I find it in circumstances around me, or do I find it in the living God? Is he my hope for a future, and am I his hope for a future? Am I a part of his eternal plan in the temporal generation that he put me in, or am I seeking something for myself outside of him? And so it comes when, you know, here's Baruch, like Jeremiah's scribe, this very accomplished man. He gets to be the scribe for the prophet of Israel, and yet everything's torn apart, and their Jerusalem has been destroyed. And so it's just Jeremiah chapter 45, and it says, "This is the message which Jeremiah the prophet spoke to Baruch the son of Neriah when he had written down the words in the book at Jeremiah's dictation in the fourth year of Jehoiakim." I'm probably slaughtering these names. "The son of Josiah, the king of Judah, saying, 'Thus says the Lord God of Israel to you, O Baruch. You said, Oh, woe is me, for the Lord has added sorrow to my pain. I am weary with my groaning and have found no rest.' Thus you are to say to him, 'Thus says the Lord, behold, what I have built, I am about to tear down, and what I have planted, I am about to uproot. That is the whole land. But you are seeking great things for yourself. Do not seek them, for behold, I'm going to bring disaster on all flesh, declares the Lord. But I will give you your life to you as a booty in all the places where you go.'" And I was just reading that the other day, and I've read it several times in my life, and it's always popped out and gripped me. But it's just like, okay, the Lord has a purpose in this generation. He has a purpose for this nation. And is my hope wrapped up in the destiny of this nation, or is my hope wrapped up in the living God? And so I just wanted to share that.
That's excellent. if you read Acts 10, or excuse me, 13, Acts 13, I think 38, let me look here. A, 1338A, I think it is. Yeah, that's not good. It says, where David served the will of God in his own generation. I thought that was there. Acts,
36.
Yeah, 36. Yeah, mm-hmm. That's it. Thank you, Anne. Notice what it says. You just go ahead and read this, A, just the first part.
Okay, so this is Acts 13:36, and it says, "For David, after he had served the purpose of God in his own generation."
Yeah, and he fell asleep.
Yeah, fell asleep.
Notice, he served the purpose of God in his own generation.
Yeah.
And how did he serve? Look at Acts 13:22. That's what it tells you.
I think people want to hear what you're saying.
Yeah. So how did he serve the purpose of God in his own generation? He made a decision. At some time in his early childhood. In Acts 13:21, after Saul was removed by the Lord, 1 Chronicles 5? Yeah, 1 Chronicles 5, verse 10, I believe it is. He killed Saul for his trespass at Endor. So he removed him. And then verse 22, "And after he had removed him, Saul, God raised up David to be their king, concerning whom he also testified and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my heart." That's why he qualified in verse 36 to serve the purpose of God in his own generation. Why? Because he was a man after God's own heart, who will do all my will, it's in the plural, wills, that is, every facet, every nuance of my will, he was willing to do it. So that's who serves the purpose of God in their generation, are those willing to do God's will at any cost. And so, but that's, it's purpose driven. But that purpose, like I say, is not in America. In fact, there's no such thing as an American Christian or a Chinese Christian. There's only a Christian. And there's only one church. There's not an American church, a Chinese church, a German church. There's only one church. There's a church in Germany, there's a church in China, and it better be the same in terms of purpose and hope in Jesus Christ. It may have different cultural nuances in terms of how they live, but when it comes to purpose, it's one purpose that's to govern the entire body of Christ and to define the body of Christ. And so that's I appreciate you sharing that. Anything else before we close?
Well, in verse 25 it says, "And while John was completing his course."
Yeah.
I mean, that's just the same. He had a course. The Lord put a course before him. He was just like Paul finishing the race.
Yeah. Amen. Well, thank you, Lord, for this time that you've given us. And we ask your blessing and guidance and direction upon all the listeners. And trust that you will continue to have your way with us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.